hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
We are continuing a series called This Is Free. And in this series, we are looking at an idea that we think is central to our faith, that God's come to make us free. And that's not always what we think of when we think of someone becoming a Christian. Sometimes we have a gospel that says becoming a Christian gets you to heaven after you die, and that's about it. If you know Jesus, then after you die, you go to heaven. Now just go and live your life, and hopefully you stay close enough for him that you'll actually get through that door. But the gospel is much bigger than that. The good news of Jesus shows us that God wants to do something about the pain and problems of people's lives now. God is compassionate and big enough to care for every hurting person. God's gospel is big enough to comfort the lonely, to minister to us in our despair, and mobilize his people, that's us, to push back against the evil that we see in our world. And I want to ask you, as we go through this series, is that your gospel? Is your gospel big enough for all of this? Because that's what freedom is all about. Now, do you know the word free occurs over 80 times in the New Testament? That's more than powerful concepts like hope, like salvation, and about 10 times more than the word hell. Freedom is mentioned a lot of the time in conjunction to another word in the Bible, about a quarter of the time, about something that we are to be free from. Anyone have any idea? Freedom from sin. That's right. That's right. The word is sin. A key area that God has given us freedom over is our sin. And the gospel is big. It's able to deliver us from the penalty of that sin, but it's also able to deliver us from the control of sin in our life. I'm tremendously grateful over the past few weeks. 2 weeks ago, we had Josh speak, and then last week, Warren, and they brought powerful messages on freedom. They spoke about being free through making Jesus the greatest treasure in your life, and seeing how the love of Jesus makes us free from our distorted self-image. Tonight, though, what I want to do in this message, which we call Dying to Be Free, is really dig into how we can be free from the control of sin. So tonight, we might get into a few things and some things that we struggle with in our lives. You guys okay with that? All right, we'll go into it. Let's start by reading some scripture. Titus chapter 2. This is it's almost like a hymn. It's a poem. It's a saying that Paul brings through in this letter to Titus. And he says this. He says, "For the grace of God, which is the gospel, has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, with righteousness, and with devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed." And then he says this, "He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds." Isn't this like a beautiful poem, a great summary of all the work of God? Through Jesus we're saved, and there will be a great and glorious day where all will be made right again. But in the meantime, we have a job to do, to live with wisdom, with faithfulness to his covenant and devotion to God. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, and to be people who are totally committed to doing good deeds. That's what freedom is. That's what it's about. The Bible says if you are struggling with sin and you're not totally committed to good deeds, then you're not free. And sometimes that is our experience. We go, if that's the test, I don't know if I can do all these good deeds, and I still struggle with sin. And we're not free. See, humanity began in innocence. There was a garden. It was a place where we were truly free. There was nothing holding humanity back. But Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of the tree, and since that time, we have become bound to our sin. And even when we become a Christian, we seem to have this problem of sin. There are sinful ways of thinking and behaving, and we struggle with them. I can think of areas, and I know as soon as I talk about sins that we struggle with, you probably can too. The sinful habits that can keep us captive. During the 14th century, there was a ruler named Ronald III, and he was a duke in what is now Belgium. As a result of a violent quarrel with his younger brother Edward, Edward successfully revolted against him. And Edward captured Ronald, and he built a room around him featuring windows and a door. And he made him a promise. This is great. He said to him, "The day that you walk out of that room, all of your title, all of your lands will be given back to you." Easy, right? There's no lock on the door. All he has to do is walk through. But Ronald had a problem. Ronald's problem was that he was particularly fat. He was a beast. He was large. And the room had been created in such a way, the door had been created in such a way that a normal person could fit through it, but our overly obese person could not. And Edward, he had some fun with this. Every day he would send up to Reynolds' room, and he would send him the finest of foods, and he would send him the nicest of delicacies. And every day, Reynolds ate that food, and Reynolds got larger and larger. And so all he had to do was walk through the door and he'd have freedom. But he couldn't do it. And any time someone accused Duke Edward of treating Ronald cruelly, he said, "My brother's not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he so wills." But he was a prisoner, wasn't he? He was a prisoner to his own appetite. Just as Ronald was enslaved by his appetite, sin and will enslave all those who yield to it. And Reynolds' problem is what many of us struggle with. Many think true freedom comes when we're able to be the masters of our own destiny. Freedom is about me being able to make whatever choice I want. And if I can do that, if I can master my own fate, then I am truly free. If I can make a decision without anyone telling me what to do, telling me I can't do that, the problem with that way of thinking is that it actually often leads to a lack of freedom. We become, like Reynolds, enslaved to the choices that we make. We become captive. And our free choices make us greater slaves than ever. I think there's a different way we can measure freedom, what freedom actually is. I think that freedom is the ability to make choices that bring lasting joy. Think about that for a second. Freedom is the ability to make choices that bring lasting joy. Because we're truly free if we experience joy. Not just passing happiness that is due to experience, but joy, that deeper feeling of connection to God and the world that means that we're satisfied and able to delight in life. Joy is a great litmus test to know if you're free. And that's why pleasure seeking doesn't work. I mean, let's get away from this idea that I am free when I can do what I want. When we do what we want, we do what God doesn't want. We sin. And sin will give us pleasure, but it will steal our joy. Before we know it, we rely on that thing to keep us happy. It becomes our master, and we are not free. Maybe tonight, as a bit of a thought experiment, I want you to imagine what your life would be like if that sin, if that thing that you didn't struggle, that you struggle with, wasn't there anymore. Imagine that you no longer struggled with the sin that you might be struggling with tonight. Man, and it wasn't there anymore. Imagine if you no longer felt the compulsion to talk about people behind their back. Imagine if you had enough self-control to not click on those images and videos and still feel like you had happiness in your life. Imagine if you could enjoy a party without drinking. Imagine if you didn't lose control when you got angry. Imagine if you didn't have sex with people just to know you were important. Imagine if you didn't need to buy the next thing and the next thing. Imagine if you didn't have to win all the time. Imagine if you didn't have to hold on to that bitterness and unforgiveness anymore. It was free, it was off your shoulders. Imagine if you didn't have to look around you to know whether you were okay, but you could look up and find your satisfaction only in Jesus. Now, some people are honest. What they say is that, oh, if you were to do that, it would be like taking a piece of me away from my life. But for most of us, that would be amazing. We would be truly free. We would feel that. I've discovered in my life that even those who don't know Jesus have this desire to get away from things in their life. When I was younger, I worked in a greenhouse and worked with some non-Christian friends. One day I was talking to a workmate about God, and he asked me a really honest, deep question. He said to me, if I was to become a Christian, would God make it so I didn't want to do drugs anymore? Would he take away my desire to do drugs? He could see how the drugs he was doing were causing problems in his life. I don't know how you would answer that question, and I've got to be honest with you, I had no idea how to answer that question either. But now I would say to him, if you were looking for a single wish that would cure all of your desires, then you need a genie or a lobotomy. You need a brain change. But if you want to be free of that, then coming to God is the best thing for you to do. Because as you pray, and as you give yourself to God, you can experience freedom. Because you'll do away with your need for them. And with whatever you're struggling with tonight, let me give you some hope. You can be free too. And I want to give you one of the ways to overcome these sins in your life. It's really easy. All you have to do is die. Really easy. All you have to do is die. In the New Testament, Peter is talking about the great things Jesus has done for us, and he says this. He says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. He carried our sins, and he took them to the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. What he's saying is, if you want to be free, then it's time to die to sin in your life. It's time to have that sin that has been taken to the cross be dead and buried. The grace of Jesus has earned a way for us to be dead from the sins that binds us. We are dying to be free. That sin is not the path of life. Therefore, our path of freedom is letting go of the dead things in our life. They died on the cross with him, so we shouldn't be hanging on to them anymore. I mean, imagine if you had a dead thing. Maybe it's a dead animal, and you just kind of popped it on your shoulder, and you kept walking around with it, and you just like the look of this thing on your shoulder. And people look at you and they go, man, that thing smells. Why do you carry that thing along? Well, I'm just kind of used to it. I feel like if I got rid of it, I wouldn't quite be me. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But there are sins, there are things in our life. There are wrong attitudes, wrong mindsets, and wrong behaviors that we're carrying around like that dead thing on our shoulder. And it's time to be free of that thing. To cut it out, to kill it, to get rid of it, to bury it. And now, let's be honest. It's not just a matter of saying, well, you know, yelling in anger is a dead thing, so I'll just stop doing that. No, to overcome that problem, we need to go deeper. And we need to find what is underneath the surface. We need to find the wrong mindsets and the wrong thinking that fuel our sin. This includes our self-focus and our self-centered, our negative ways of thinking. To overcome sin, we must discover what thinking is below the surface and kill it. Can I give you an example tonight, an example from my own life? A few years ago, I went through a season of probably about a year when I felt nauseous quite a lot of the time. Quite a lot of the time in my day-to-day living, I just kind of felt a bit queasy. It was a little bit weird. I would go to church and get ready to speak, and in the song or two before, I had to fight off thoughts of, man, am I going to be sick on stage? Imagine that. That'd be like, oh, that'd be worth coming to church for. Pastor vomiting in the fallback speaker. We should pick a better place to do that, shouldn't we? But it would make an interesting sermon. It would be a memorable night. But I had to fight these thoughts off. And I wondered if there was something seriously wrong with me, whether there was something serious going on, something big, and maybe I needed to go see a doctor. But what I eventually discovered, I think this is what we came down to, was that it was my daughter's fault. Like, seriously, if you are not don't have kids, you're thinking of having kids, just really seriously consider it, all right? They fill you with so much joy, but they fill you with other things as well. What happened was, through playing at kindy and possibly through all the neighborhood cats that like to poo in our sandpit and garden, she had got worms. And the great thing about kids is they pass everything on to their family. All likelihood, she passed worms on to everyone, and that includes me. So I'm here to tell you tonight that I had worms. Thank you. Thank you. That's my confession. Is this oversharing? Is this too much? Okay. All right. One of the side effects of worms can be that you feel nauseous quite a lot of the time. So we took some worm tablets, which we've had to do multiple times since, by the way. She keeps getting them back. And that sense of nausea was released. And there was a physical freedom that came there. But for me, it wasn't just the physical freedom that was going on, because anxiety about my health, which is legitimate, it wasn't my main worry. God revealed to me that through this, my key concern wasn't that I would be unhealthy. It was how I would look. How I would look if I was to have to run off stage or any of that. What would people think of me then? The thing that was causing me the most problem was not wanting to lose my dignity. And actually, I've been even reflecting on this tonight as we've been singing. What was going on? I didn't want to look weak. That was what was underneath the surface there. And God used this, and obviously the ill health was not a sin, but he used it to reveal a sinful attitude in my heart. And that attitude was pride. I didn't want to look weak. I don't want to lose my dignity. And that was something that needed to die. So every Sunday morning and every night I was due on stage, I'd be digging into God. And I would sing songs like, say, God, you're never going to let me down. You are good. And I'd be singing that. And I would be reminding myself, actually, even in this moment, even if that does happen, the only thing that matters is God and his goodness. And so I'm going to dig into that. I'm going to push into that. And I'm going to let this thing die from me. That mindset was killing my freedom. And God used that moment to bring me into a new place of freedom. And I share that little bit, but actually really quite deep piece of vulnerability with you to help you awaken the same process in your life. Because we all have self-focused, proud, sinful habits that we need to kill in our lives. And this is actually what's at the root of our sin. Pride is the king vice. It's the king thing behind all of our sin. And God wants to come and he wants to allow us piece by piece to kill off some of that pride in our life. It's not just that we're addicted to a habit, or that we can't stop talking about that person that way. It's actually a self-focused, anti-God mindset which is fighting to hold us captive. So freedom comes when we identify not just the behavior that's wrong, but the mindset that is behind that behavior. It's interesting talking to people, as I do with a number of people, about pornography addiction. I'm not an expert, but it just happens to be when you're working with young adults, it's something that you talk with people about quite a bit. And quite often when I talk to people about the sinful mindset behind it, they're totally oblivious to it. I ask them, what emotional need are you satisfying or seeking to satisfy by watching pornography? And they usually say, oh, this is not an emotional thing. It's totally physical. It's true. There is some truth to that. It's true that porn activates the reward center of the brain and releases powerful chemicals like oxytocin, like dopamine and delta phosphine. All of that's true. But actually, it's always deeper than that, in my experience. See, pornography and other addictions are a way of meeting deep needs. Need for love. Needs for significance. For intimacy. For closeness. For a desire to be in control. A desire for joy. And it can never satisfy those things. It always leaves you wanting more. And I've found, as I've worked with people, that those who overcome porn addiction are those who do lots of good things. They put filters on their browser. They have accountability partners. Some of them smash all their devices and go and live in a cave in the hills. They're good things. But until they deal with the emotional need and the ungodly mindset, it always has a power over them, and they keep coming back. The thing to overcome pornography is to see what is going on beneath the surface and bring it to God. To lay it before Him as an offering and kill it. He wants you to put it to death. And that's what gives you His freedom. Freedom to be free from sin's control. Freedom to live solely for Him. Freedom to have joy that exists only in our connection with Him. There's a great quote. It says, "A soul that is feasting on the goodness of God and intimacy with Christ finds temptation less appealing." It's not just pornography, but every sinful habit and mindset must be put to death before God. That means that every time you encounter that mindset, and it will keep coming back, don't worry. It did for me for a year every week. It'll keep coming back. Every time you encounter it, though, you say, I'm not living in that way anymore. You throw it away. You trample it on the ground. You give it to God. And you say, God, you've freed me from this sin. It's not my master anymore. You are. And we find our freedom as we give ourselves, even if we call ourselves slaves to God. We give ourselves fully to Him. That is what brings freedom. It's ironic, I know. But true freedom is found when you fully connect with your Creator, with your Savior. And you say, help me to leave it behind. And show me the good thing that can take its place. And watch God do something. Watch God reveal to you what's underneath that and what He wants to give us instead. For me, He gave me a faith in His goodness. That even if I was to throw up, even if I was to lose my dignity, even if I was to look weak, even if I was to do a bad job, He's still God. He can still move. He can still change lives. And that brought me freedom. So, I'd ask the band to come up behind me. We're just going to do a little business with God tonight. What is it for you? If you think about the sins or the mindsets that are stopping your freedom, that are stealing your joy, what are the things that come to mind? And will you today and continually, every time you encounter them, bring them to Jesus? Will you do that?
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.